we'll invite you to turn with me in God's Word now to Paul's letter to the Romans, Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. This is our home visit theme passage for the year, and I'll explain what that means a little bit more in a second. But while you're turning there, I'll just mention that our passage for our home visit theme is Romans 12, verses 9 to 13. But it's such a rich passage that I want to not just cover this in just one sermon, but I want to kind of spread it out over the home visit year. And so we'll just consider the first few exhortations of this passage today, and then come back to it in a few months, the next time we take the Lord's Supper, Lord willing, in the morning service, and kind of just keep coming back to it, because I know that last time I preached on a home visit theme passage, some people made the comment, well, I don't remember you even doing that. And, maybe that was because they weren't there at church that Sunday, or maybe they were, but it was so long ago, they forgot. And so I'd like us to just keep kind of coming back to this every few months, this passage, and holding it before you and me as a church family. And so let's hear then God's word from Romans chapter 12, and I'll read verses 9 through 13 now. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. And this is God's holy word, and may He bless it to our hearts this morning. Well, as I've already mentioned, this week we begin a new home visit season, and the elders and I have chosen Romans 12, 9 to 13 as our home visit theme passage of the year. And so it's fitting that we meditate on it, not only in our homes, but also in corporate worship. But before we do, you may be wondering, what in the world is a home visit? Is that some kind of interrogation or something? What is going on? Well, it's something mentioned as part of the duties of elders in our church order of the United Reformed Churches of North America. Article 14 says the elders are to engage in family visiting. But what is family visiting or home visitation? Well, one pastor, Reverend Derek Vandermeulen, writes in his chapter on this topic in a book, put simply, family visitation is the practice of elders and ministers officially and regularly visiting the members of the congregation in their homes. The elders come to the home of a church member or family, not for a social visit, but nor simply to acquire information, but for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. The elders visit in order to develop the spiritual life of the members. You see, a brief greeting after Sunday morning worship is inadequate to truly accomplish biblical shepherding. The elders and I are under-shepherds of Christ, the chief shepherd. And as Christ's under-shepherds, we have a calling to know Christ's sheep and to feed Christ's sheep and to lead Christ's sheep and to protect Christ's sheep that He has placed under our care. And each of you who are members of this church are Christ's sheep, of whom we will have to one day give account to Christ, the chief shepherd. As Hebrews 13 puts it, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that will be of no advantage to you. And so home visitation is one of the official means by which the spiritual overseers of Reformed churches strive to exercise spiritual oversight and pastoral care in the Church of Jesus Christ. And in practicing this, they are following the example of the Apostle Paul, who says in Acts 20 to the Ephesian elders, you yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews, and how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house. This was the Apostle Paul's practice, to not only have a general public ministry of the word, but also a more specific, particular ministry of the word in people's homes, and to see how they're doing, how he could pray for them, how he could encourage them, and even challenge them from God's word. And this practice was continued in the early church. You can read about it in the early church. It was lost for a time in the Middle Ages of the church, but then it was recovered at the time of the Reformation in the 16th century. You see, in order to fulfill their calling as under-shepherds and pastors, we have to go beyond the simple handshake and small talk after church on Sunday. Now, sometimes that is simply a social visit, and social visits are very important. It's important that we have those just general, casual, informal, social get-togethers and get to know each other in those ways. But we also need to have more regular, intentional conversations about where we are at, where you are at in your walk with God. What are the things over the past year for which you're thankful, that we can thank God with you for? What are the things that have been a trial for you over the past year that we can pray for you for? What are ways in which you are growing in the image of Christ, maturing in Christ, and learning from God's word as you attend to the means of grace? Are you attending the means of grace? Are you coming to church faithfully? Are you spending time in daily worship and prayer and private meditation on God's word? Do you need some advice in that area? A Bible reading plan or something? Are you using your gifts to serve the body of Christ in love? You don't know what your gifts are? Can we help you discover that? You don't know what the opportunities are? Can we help you discover that? And how can the church better serve you? And so this is not meant to be a negative interrogation, a scary thing, but a blessed thing, a wonderful thing, in which the pastors and elders of the church take seriously their calling to shepherd the flock of God which is under their care. And so please pray for this home visit year, and pray that God would richly bless that. And by the way, we pastors and elders also receive home visits. The elders will come to my home and give me and my family a home visit, and the elders will receive home visits as well. We all need this. And so please pray for it. And our home visit theme passage, as I mentioned, where we will meditate on in our home visits as well, is this passage, Romans 12, 9 to 13. And so let's consider that now. And it's important that we remember just the context in which this passage is given. This is the book of the letter to the Romans by Paul the Apostle. And there's three basic parts to this letter: guilt, grace, and gratitude. Does that sound familiar? That is, for those of you who know the Heidelberg Catechism, familiar with that, that's the three parts of our Heidelberg Catechism, which is based on the structure of the book of Romans. And these exhortations come in the gratitude section. You see, the first section, Romans 1 to 3, is the guilt section, where Paul argues that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Whether Jew or Gentile, we all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are worthy of God's just wrath and condemnation. But the good news then comes in the beginning of the grace section, in the middle of Romans 3, where he says, but now one can be forgiven of all their sins and made right with God apart from works of the law, through faith alone, because of Christ alone and his works, in his life and death and resurrection. If you have faith in him, you can be forgiven of all your sins and declared righteous in Christ. And it's all a gift of free grace in Jesus Christ. That's the good news that he then unpacks in Romans 3 and 4 and 5. Our justification in Christ that is a gift of free grace and received by faith alone. And then the good news gets better and better. He goes on and says that not only are we saved in Christ from the penalty of sin in our justification, but we're saved also from the power of sin. So that in our sanctification, in the rest of the Christian life, progressively we are enabled by the Holy Spirit who dwells within us to die to sin daily and to be more and more like Christ daily, to walk in newness of life. Sin, he says, has no dominion over you, for you are not under law but under grace, and you have the Spirit dwelling within you. And then it gets better. He goes on in Romans 8 and says not only that there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, but also that Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, dwells within each and every one of us who trusts in Christ, and he secures us in that redemption, and he enables us to cry out, Abba, Father. And he also assures us of the glory that awaits us in the new heavens and new earth that will far surpass the sufferings of this present evil age. The sufferings of this age don't even compare to the glory that awaits us. And if he who did not spare his only son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also freely with him graciously give us all things, he says. And nothing will ever separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. And then he goes on in Romans 9 to 11 and says, and God, in fact, has actually loved you from before the foundation of the world and chosen you in Christ. And it's all of unconditional grace. And at the end of Romans 11, he just explodes in a doxology, praising God. Oh, the depth, the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his ways. And he praises God. That's the grace section. It's marvelous. It's marvelous. And we have to understand these exhortations in light of that, because then he transitions, you see, into the gratitude section. In Romans 12, he says, therefore, in light of these things, in view of God's mercy, he says, present yourselves, your bodies, as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. He's going to go on now and explain how we're to live in gratitude for God's amazing grace. And in verses 3 through 8 here, he teaches us that God's will is that we should all humbly use our gifts to serve the body of Christ as members of one body. And as we saw in our 1 Corinthians series, in 1 Corinthians 12, Paul speaks about the gifts of the Spirit, and then he follows it up in 1 Corinthians 13 with exhortations to love. We see that same pattern here, gifts of the Spirit and exhortations to love, because you can be the most gifted, talented person in the whole world, but if you don't have love, you're nothing, Paul says. You're like a noisy gong, or like a clanging cymbal, which is just obnoxious, right? Can you imagine that? Right? It's like a toddler's toy that just keeps making a bunch of annoying noises or something, right? And so love is essential to serving others with our gifts. And the main exhortation that is over all this is in our passage is let love be genuine. And I want to think with you this morning what that looks like. What does it look like to let love be genuine? And we'll consider just the first few exhortations here today. And first we see in our passage that love is just that. Love is genuine. In other words, it's real as opposed to fake. In other words, the outside matches the inside. You know, people can be generally kind and nice people on the outside and have nice manners, right? And yet not have any genuine love for others on the inside. We know this from experiencing fake love from others. It's hard to describe, but we can sense it, right? When people just seem come across as fake and just kind of loving us externally, but it doesn't seem like they really love us. And we know that we ourselves have faked love towards others. Well, we're kind and polite, but inside we're cursing them in some way or gossiping about them. But God calls us to let love be genuine. Now, how can we do that? Is there, you know, like a fake switch we can just turn off? And a genuine love switch we can just turn on? Wouldn't that be nice? If you found that, let me know. No, there's not just a switch we just turn on and off like that. But earlier, Paul says in Romans 5 that God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. And the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love. Even genuine love. And it's motivated by the gospel. It's fueled and empowered by the gospel. We are called to love others because God has first loved us genuinely in Christ. He hasn't just said it. He's demonstrated it. As Paul says in Romans 5, for while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. That's you and me apart from Christ. That's where you insert your name. That's me, you say. He died for me, the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were his enemies, while we were still yet sinners, Christ died for us. You see, only the gospel of God's love for us in Christ can motivate and fuel our genuine love for others, even our enemies. It's something we can't conjure up within ourselves. We need the Holy Spirit to produce that in our hearts and our lives. And it comes through the reading and hearing and preaching of the gospel. We genuinely love because he first genuinely loved us. And we love all people because all people bear the image of God. And we especially love Christians because Christ died for them and they are precious to him. And so they ought to be precious to us. And so pray that the Holy Spirit would give you genuine love for others, especially for those in the church whom God has specifically called you to love. Pray that the Spirit would make your love genuine and sincere, not fake and merely external, where you pretend to love others to their face, but gossip about them and grumble and complain about them constantly in your heart. Let love be genuine and not hypocritical, empowered by the Spirit, motivated by God's love for you in Christ. And love is also genuine not only when it is sincere, but also when it is conformed to the truth of God's Word. Love is formed by God's Word, and his true love is in accordance to God's Word and what he reveals about what love looks like. It's not merely an emotion. Love is self-sacrificial and conforms to the love of Christ, who loved us and gave himself for us. And so let us love not merely in words and warm, fuzzy feelings, but in active, practical, self-sacrificial service to others, according to God's Word, supremely revealed in Christ. Love is genuine, and so let us love one another genuinely in the body of Christ, in this church. Secondly, we see here that love abhors what is evil and holds fast to what is good. Interestingly, we see here that love hates something. That might sound like a contradiction, but it's not. Genuine love that comes from God hates some things. But the question is, hates what? Well, here Paul says that we are to abhor what is evil. That is to regard it with disgust and exceeding hatred. And why does genuine love hate evil? Well, because that which is evil is a sin against God and is destructive of one's relationship with God and with one's relationship with others and ultimately destructive of oneself. And so all loving Christians are at times filled with wrath and righteous anger. And that's not despite one's love, but because of one's love. Think about our Lord, Jesus Christ. It was in perfect love and righteous anger that Jesus was indignant when his disciples tried to prevent the little children and infants being brought to him. He says, "Let them come, for to such belongs the kingdom of heaven." It was in perfect love and righteous anger when Jesus was angry about the money changers in God's holy temple who had turned God's house of prayer into a den of robbers. And so too we must strive to practice love in this way in the body of Christ, abhorring what is evil. And that starts where? Where does that start, abhorring what is evil? It starts within, right? It starts within. The temptation is to first point the finger at others and abhor the sin in others. But first and foremost, we should abhor the evil within us. We should lament of it and repent of it daily. In other words, we should take the log out of our own eye first before we try to remove the speck in our brother or sister's eye. Is there a judgmental spirit within you? Is there irritableness within you? Is there pride within you? Is there unrighteous anger in you? Is there lust in you? Is there covetousness in you? Is there jealousy in you? Is there laziness in you? Is there greed in you? Is there an argumentative spirit in you? Is there an abrasiveness in you? Is there a cold and callous heart in you? Is there a lack of prayer in your life? Is there a lack of communion with God in your life? Start there, first and foremost. Abhor what is evil in you. Humbly repent of your own sins daily. Draw near to God in Christ, and He will draw near to you in Christ and cleanse you of your sins. So first, abhor the evil within you. But then we should seek to love others by lovingly abhorring the sin we see others caught in, so that we lovingly call them to turn from it and to restore them in a spirit of gentleness, as Galatians 6 puts it. This isn't the job of just the elders and pastors of the church. This is just good friendship. As the Proverbs put it, faithful are the wounds of a friend. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but profuse are the kisses of an enemy. And so let us be faithful friends, especially friends in Christ who would in love wound each other in love in order to heal and restore. Let us abhor evil in ourselves and in the church and in the world. In the words of one commentator, love is not genuine when it leads a person to do something evil or to avoid doing what is right as defined by God in His Word. Genuine love, the real thing, will lead the Christian to that good which is the result of the transformed heart and mind. This is totally countercultural, right? Where it's just love whatever you want, love whoever you want, just do whatever you want. As long as you love it, do it. But no, love is conformed to the truth of God's Word. It abhors what is evil. And on the flip side, he says, we are to hold fast to what is good. We are to rejoice in the good that we see in others in the body of Christ. We are to also thank God for the good that He's worked in us. Let me encourage you to do this in your prayers, thanking God for how He has sanctified your brother or sister in Christ. Thank God for each other. And let me encourage you to affirm that to others. Let others know that you are thankful for them, for their gifts, and for how you see them growing in Christ and doing good. May Redeemer be a place where we build one another up with our words and don't tear each other down with our words. It's so easy to criticize others, isn't it? It's so easy. But let us strive to be those who are charitable. Let us strive to be those who are interpreting one another's actions in the best possible light, speaking well of each other to God and to others with thankfulness in our hearts. Let us hold fast to what is good. Seek it fervently and cling to it no matter the cost, is the emphasis here. As Paul exhorts us in Philippians 1, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. And so love is genuine, and love abhors what is evil and holds fast to what is good. And third, we see here, love is devoted to loving with brotherly and sisterly affection. The word Paul uses in the Greek is phileo, and it's the same word from which the city of Philadelphia gets its name. Philadelphia is known as the city of brotherly love, and I'm not sure how much brotherly love exists in that city, but the church is to be the true city of brotherly love in this world. We are brothers and sisters in Christ, and we are to be devoted to one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. We are the family of God, and the bond that unites us in Christ is stronger and longer lasting than our earthly family bonds. Let us never forget that, and let us live that out. What does that look like? Well, usually there's a certain level of patience and endurance that we grant family members, right? Sometimes we walk away from friends and acquaintances when they turn out to be fair-weather friends or they hurt us in some way, but we often stick with our family because, well, they're family, right? They might annoy us at times, they might be mean to us at times, but they're family. Well, even more, patience and endurance with each other ought to characterize us as church family. Love bears all things. Love endures. And so we don't give up on each other as family in the body of Christ. Again, how is this possible? Well, because God's love has been poured into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. And so we lovingly endure with each other and bear patiently with each other because God so lovingly endures with us and is patient with us. Think of how patient Christ was with his disciples. Think of how many dumb questions they asked him and how patient he was with them. And think of how it says in John's gospel, he loved them to the end. He loved them to the end. He never abandoned them when they abandoned him. All right, put yourself in his shoes, you know, you're one of your closest disciples, Peter, denies you three times. How many of us would have said, that's it, I'm done. Done with you. And the consequences that he went through because of that. But no, he loved Peter. He restored Peter. He forgave Peter. He loved his disciples to the end. And the same is true of his love for you who trust in Christ. Christ lovingly endures with you as a faithful spouse. Christ bears patiently with your sins and weaknesses. Nothing will ever separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, love one another with brotherly and sisterly affection, patiently enduring with one another. And also, there should be a warm affection that you have for your brothers and sisters in Christ that even exceeds the warmth of affection that you have for your family. In healthy families, we look forward to gathering with our family members over the holidays, don't we? I did say healthy families. I know we all struggle in some ways with that, but really, in healthy families, we do look forward to spending time with family over the holidays. We're excited. My mother's going to come and visit us this Christmas season, and we look forward to having some family here in that regard. We at least long to be with family over the holidays, and we should have that same kind of eagerness and longing to gather with our spiritual family on the Lord's Day both in our morning and afternoon service. The Lord's Day is our weekly holiday. We get to gather with our brothers and sisters in Christ and worship our Heavenly Father together and hear from our one Father together. And nothing pleases our Father more than when His children gather together to love Him and love one another with brotherly and sisterly affection. It's like a father or mother who greatly rejoices when they see their children getting along and loving each other, not bickering and fighting, but loving each other and being kind to each other. I get the sense that some of us at times, and even now, perhaps feel disconnected from the members of this church. It perhaps doesn't feel like family to some of you. Well, let me encourage you to do a few things. Pray for this. It's better to pray for it than to simply complain about it. Pray for it. Do you pray for God to work in your heart, brotherly and sisterly affection for others, and to experience that mutually in this church? Do you pray for it? Pray for it. And prioritize this. Some of you want this church to feel like family, but your consistent priority is with your earthly family and friends. And so you gladly sacrifice time and energy for those outside the church and then complain that you don't know anyone inside the church. If you prioritize church family, it will feel more like family. It's good to love your earthly family, and you want to be a light to your unbelieving family, but you have an even greater obligation to love your eternal family in Christ. And it takes effort on your part. Yes, others may need to reach out to you more, but it works both ways. Do your own part. Reach out to others. Be present for others. If you show up late for church and leave quickly after the service, you are missing out on an opportunity to grow in brotherly and sisterly affection with others. Come early to chat with others, and or stay after to chat with others. Or if you come to church sporadically, you're missing out on weekly opportunities to grow in brotherly and sisterly affection. Or if you only come in the morning and skip the afternoon service, you're missing out on another opportunity to grow in brotherly and sisterly affection. That's one of the blessings of the second service. It's another opportunity to get to know each other better before and after the service. So many people want a loving church family but don't want to put in the work to love others themselves. And so be present, show up early, stay long, get to know your brothers and sisters whenever you have the opportunity on the Lord's Day. You have 104 opportunities every year if you faithfully attend the worship services in this place. And reach out to others midweek and invite others into your homes and into your lives. Meet for coffee, grab lunch with others, host a meal in your home, offer to help your brothers and sisters in Christ where you see needs. Ask them how you can pray for them. Rejoice with them, weep with them, worship with them. Be devoted to love one another with brotherly and sisterly affection in all these ways. It takes devotion. Paul uses a word here that says, be devoted to this. Be committed to it. Be resolved regarding this. And again, we love because God first loved us in Christ. God loves us with fatherly affection in Christ. We are His beloved children, and in Christ, God is present with us and prioritizes us as His children. And Christ loved us with brotherly affection as our elder brother. Christ put in great effort to love us in our salvation and continues as our sympathetic high priest at the Father's right hand. And God didn't wait for us to reach out to Him. He reached out to us and down to us in Christ. He took the initiative to love. So too, let us take the initiative to reach out to each other and love with brotherly and sisterly affection. Well, this in part is what love is to look like in the church. Love is genuine. Love abhors what is evil and holds fast to what is good. And love is devoted to loving one another with brotherly and sisterly affection in the church. This is the kind of love that God commands us to have in the body of Christ. But who among us has done this perfectly? We've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We all deserve God's just wrath and righteous anger because of our sins. But thanks be to God that God shows his love for us and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And Paul goes on to say, since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. And so let us rest in this genuine love of God for us in Christ this day, and the complete forgiveness of all of our sins, that we're clothed in Christ's righteousness. But also then, let us walk in gratitude, empowered by the Holy Spirit who dwells within us. May he help us to love each other genuinely with brotherly and sisterly affection in these ways. And may God be glorified in our midst. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we pray that you would forgive us for all the times we failed to let love be genuine, where we've fallen short of your perfect law of love. And but Father, we thank you that you have so loved us, that you sent your only begotten Son to die for us and to redeem us with the precious blood of Christ. And Father, help us to never forget that or take it for granted. Help us to remember that, and may that melt our hearts so that we would overflow in love for you and love for one another in the body of Christ, and even love for others in this world, and share the love of God in Christ with others, the good news of your love and mercy for all who repent and trust in Christ. And Father, we thank you that you not only promise us your love in Christ and your word, but even signify and seal that to us now in the Lord's Supper. We pray that you'd bless even that now. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.